Praise the Lord that we serve an omnipotent God. Amen. Amen. Now, last week I shared with you about a very select, special group of people called the Ecclesia. Do you remember them? And you learned your Greek. You all got an A. It was wonderful. Ecclesia, the called out ones. And we talked about the one who calls us out. We talked about his faithfulness, that he is the head of the church, that he is building the church, and on and on. There is an obvious question that comes from such a title of the called out ones, the Ecclesia, and that is, what are we called out from? What did he call us out from? And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. The most dominant expression of what the church has been called out of is that we have been called out of darkness. We've been called out of darkness. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Every person in this room, regardless of what age that you came to faith in Christ, if indeed you have, was in darkness at one time. We were at enmity with God. We were his enemies. We were on the other side, if you will. And we were in darkness. Some of you, maybe a few, maybe one, maybe none, but some of you may still be in darkness, even if you are a regular church attender and you're sitting here and listening intently. We're going to talk about what it means to be called out of darkness. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? I know it's cold, but I can turn on the air conditioning and we can make it a little colder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in your presence once again. And we know that you have been here. We know that you have desired an audience with us. Father, this is special time, and I pray that we would never forget that, that when the body of Christ meets together, you are here in a special way, and your desire is to do special things. And so we ask, Lord, that you would work your work in us once again as we consider the darkness, as we consider those who are in darkness, as we consider what that darkness is. Lord, I pray that you would pierce our hearts, that you would motivate us, that we would recognize that we are your ambassadors toward those who are still in darkness. Father, I ask that you would use me now as your instrument, that you would speak to your people through me, that you would protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep into this time. I pray that somehow your kingdom might be advanced and that you would be glorified in it. Now, Father, keep us steadfast, keep us focused, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back again to 1 Peter chapter 2, where our brother read for us this morning. We're just going to look at one verse, and that is verse 9. Truly, according to this passage, we have been called out of darkness and into the light. So, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, I want you to again absorb every word that Peter says, because these are other titles given to us as followers of Jesus. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know, I had, just pause for a second, I had a person come up to me not too long ago and said, you know, I'm actually a princess. And she meant it. She actually is of royal descent, and it's many times removed, if you will, but she's of royal blood. I'm wondering if you ever say that. I'm a prince, or I'm a princess. It says here, I'm a part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I'm royalty. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Even if you think your world was wonderful before, you were in darkness. Colossians 1:13, you don't have to go there, but kind of lock it in your brain, says this: for God the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, in the scriptures, there's two main forms of darkness. There's other minor ones, but there's two main ones. There's the relational darkness and emotional darkness and mental darkness. But those are minor. In the scriptures, there's two majors. And both of them are bad. Number one is physical darkness. You say, what's the big deal about that? Stay with me. That one is very bad, actually. There's physical darkness and there's spiritual darkness. And I want to talk to you about those as we consider being rescued from it and rescuing others from it. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the very first page of your Bible, the very first page that has scripture on it. Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 1. It's interesting how the darkness is brought in from the very beginning, and we're going to see that the very last page of the Bible talks about darkness as well, and it's not in a good sense in either case. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Most of you know this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, or formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there we see the Holy Spirit once again, was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be what? Light. Not let's let the darkness continue, but let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, or yom, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first yom, or the first day. From the very beginning, God separates the light from the darkness. We're going to see that again at the very end, that he separates light from darkness. Some go to a place of light, some go to a place of great darkness. But from the very beginning, it says here that God called out the light. He said, let there be light, and he said that the light was good. He never, ever in the scriptures refers to darkness as being good. Now, would you take your Bibles and go over to Revelation chapter 22, perhaps the last page of your Bible? In verse 1 of chapter 22, again, a glimpse of heaven. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city, great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the people groups of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. And they will not need the lamp, the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. There's coming a place where there will never be any more night, no more darkness, no more sun, no stars, no moon to give the light. But God will bring forth the light. He is light, right? He is the light of the world, but he is also dwells in unapproachable light. The darkness, you need to understand, is bad, both physical, and we're going to get to that a little bit more in a little bit, the physical and the spiritual darkness. Now, just as there is a physical darkness and there's coming a time when we're going to be in that place of light, hopefully everyone in this room, there's also a spiritual darkness. And it is so powerful and so horrific that God himself says that people need to be rescued from it. You have been rescued from the darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You follow that, church? This spiritual darkness is not something that you just meander out of or just are coaxed out of or prayed out of. God himself rescues people from the darkness. Now, Colossians 1:13 says that God the Father has rescued us from the dominion or the kingdom of darkness. In Isaiah 42, you know this verse because it's quoted by Jesus. This, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind. Listen, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I'm building a case here, so stay with me. In Isaiah 61, these are the words that Jesus repeats. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners. Spiritual darkness is a prison, and people need to be rescued from it. And he has called us to do that, but I'm not going to go there right now. We're going to talk about that. But is it any wonder that those people who have been released from darkness, who recognize what that world was like, will refuse to go back to it, even if it means their very own life? You know, Asia Bibi, we see the picture up here every week. I hope it doesn't get boring to you. I hope you don't just dismiss it. I hope every time you see her face, you say, here's a woman who talked about Jesus in a Muslim country, was arrested, and now is on trial for death, trial for that, and may face death. I hope you pray for her. I hope you recognize that she would rather go through death than to go back into the darkness. And I think of someone like Polycarp. Polycarp here had the opportunity. All he had to do was, you know, take that little incense, put it on Caesar's statue, say, Caesar is Lord. They didn't care if you said Jesus is Lord after that, so long as somewhere you said Caesar was Lord. That's all he had to do, was do that little thing. What's the big deal? But he said, I can't go back to that darkness. I'd rather die one of the most cruel ways of dying, that being burned at the stake, than to go back to the darkness. That's how horrific it is. And God says that people need to be rescued from it. No wonder people not only give their lives, but they give their lives so that others can come out of the darkness. I think of a man whose picture I have in my office. Some of you have seen it with his arms outstretched. You've seen it, right? It's Gary Witherall. And he is addressing an audience of thousands. Actually, I think it was a couple thousand pastors, wives, family members. And it was in Arizona, and he was appealing to the audience, would someone take my wife's place who has been assassinated recently by a man who went up and followed her up into her office? He's saying there's still women that are in the darkness, and they need to be rescued. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, would somebody please? And if you would risk your life to bring people out of darkness, he says, I will give you an autographed Bible. Pretty enticing, isn't it? But he says the people still need to be rescued. There are people like Nate Saint and Roger Yedarian and Jim Elliott and Ed McCulley and Peter Fleming. You all know who they are? Raise your hand if you know. Some of you know five missionaries back in the mid-50s who went to Ecuador to... brother, you can throw that slide up there. Went to Ecuador to reach out to a group of Indians, the Alca Indians, who had never heard about Jesus. These people killed everybody who ever went to visit them. And so they went there with gun in hand. At least one of them had a gun for protection from animals. And they said, if we have opportunity to use it, we will not. If it's a matter of somebody else's life versus ours, because they knew where they were going. But they were going into the jungles for the Yurani tribes. And this man right here is a man named Minkaye. M-I-N-C-A-Y-E, Minkaye. And Minkaye, does anybody ever hear that name, Minkaye, before? Somebody has. Minkaye is the one who was responsible for spearing Ed McCulley and Nate Saint to death. They figured out he was the one that did those two killings. Well, it's interesting that the five missionary wives did not just abandon ship. They still recognized that the Alca Indians still needed to hear about Jesus, and they needed to be rescued from the darkness. And so they went in there, and you can go to the next slide. That man met Christ, and do you know who this guy is? Whoops, this thing's not working. Here we go. Do you know who this man is right here? That is Nate Saint's son, Stephen Saint. Stephen Saint was adopted by Minkaye because Minkaye came to faith in Christ, felt totally responsible, which he was, for the death of Nate Saint. And so he adopted him as his grandfather. And as he talks, and I listened to some of the things between Nate's son, Stephen, and Minkaye, I listened to their conversation. He kept talking, and grandfather said this, and grandfather said this, and grandfather. He took as his own grandfather the man who killed his dad. He became a strong believer. Minkaye became a strong believer. He travels all over the world. He was in Amsterdam. He's been all over the United States. He goes on tour with Stephen Curtis Chapman. And he gives his testimony through the interpreter, his adopted grandson. Why do I say this? You can take this slide off. Why do I say all this? Steve Saint and his mother and all of the missionaries' wives stayed because they recognized that it was worth giving their husbands' lives, their father's lives, their very own lives to pull people or rescue people out of darkness. Are you with me, church? What is the darkness? What is the darkness we're talking about? We talked about a physical darkness. We're going to get to that toward the end. But then there's also a spiritual darkness, and I think it comes in two forms. Number one is ignorance. The spiritual darkness, the ignorance about the gospel message, about the grace of the Lord Jesus, about the fact that we can be reconciled to a holy God, that we don't have to go to a hellish eternity. So there is a darkness, an ignorance. Isaiah wrote this, and you're familiar with it in chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness have seen what? A great light. You know it because it's the story of Jesus' birth. You talk about the Messiah coming. Those living in the shadow of death, of light has dawned on them. And then Peter. I want to take you back to Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 2. I know that we hear this, we read it, and oftentimes we don't really grasp what was going on, but there were literally thousands of people at Pentecost when Peter and the disciples went there and started sharing with them. And again, I repeat it over and over again. Peter and the disciples spoke to a mob of individuals that literally involved thousands of people and told them that they had killed the Messiah. What they were trying to do was take them out of an ignorance, a darkness of ignorance, and let them know how they could be reconciled to God. So there is that ignorance. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5. You still with me, church? I'm going to ask that you would stay very focused over the next few minutes. It's a long passage, but it is a powerful story about the resolve to rescue people from darkness. Starting with verse 12. Here we go. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Mind you, there's only jealousy as the charge. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." Tell them. Get them out of their ignorance. Tell them the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts. They didn't go to the side streets. They entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. By the way, can I pause here for a second? A lot of people stumble over the idea that Jesus rose a physical soma, bone and flesh, because he entered the room with the disciples when it was locked. You know that. People say, well, how could he have done it? He must have gone through the room or some kind of, you know, he just appeared, whatever. It happens to mortal men here. They're out of the prison, yet the prison's locked. and they're standing out in the streets even though nobody stopped guarding them. You follow me? It's not just Jesus. Jesus was raised a physical soma, and the miraculous continues to happen. Here we go. All right. Sorry, I got sidetracked on that. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Verse 24. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not only not be able to stop these men, but you will find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. So much for leaving them alone and letting them go. Had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That's what they were commanded to do. They were commanded to tell the people the full message of the new life, to get them out of that darkness of ignorance. They were going to die without Christ. And so where did they go? They didn't go into their houses in the basement in secret and whispering. They went to the temple courts where they would be the hugest target. Do you follow that? And mind you, the Sanhedrin don't marvel at the fact that they've been miraculously led out. They just continue to beat them. And by the way, the flogging was probably more than 40 lashes apiece. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says you are not to give your brother more than 39 lashes, lest he be humiliated with 40 lashes in the eyes of his brethren. Do you follow me? That's the law. You are not to lash or flog your brethren more than 39 times, because one more would humiliate them. They said, "We praise the Lord for being able to suffer disgrace." They were humiliated before their brethren, which tells me they were probably flogged more than 40 lashes each. And they went out and they said, "Thank you for the privilege." No wonder people who have been led out of darkness and into the light say, "I don't care what happens to me." There are people out there that need to know. And so they didn't go back after having been flogged now to the basements and saying, "Well, we'll continue to do it." They still went back to the temple courts where they had just been arrested. And then from house to house. It's powerful. That's how horrific the darkness is. And hopefully you recognize that people that are in darkness are worthy of you giving your life to save them. The seriousness of our calling is seen in the fact that people who are in darkness now, if they're not shown the light, will spend eternity in a physical darkness. We're going back to the physical darkness now. I told you we'd go back to it. Three times in Matthew, Jesus talks about people who are taken and thrown into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you follow that? Three times he talks about the darkness. Now you are going to be, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in darkness. And you say, well, how can it be darkness if the flame does not go out and the worm does not die? Well, I am told that in the greatest place of greatest intensity of heat with a fire in a house, it's dark. That's kind of interesting. You have flame, but you have darkness. You have loneliness. You have weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. And you have the absence of God. So horrific is that darkness. And yet God says, I'm going to take those people and throw them into the deepest of darkness. Let me just say one more thing about the darkness. And I know I want to correct what I think is wrong teaching. So listen to me. I know some of you differ in your eschatology than I do, than I share. You differ, and that's okay. But I want you to be clear at least on this one point. A lot of people will say, no, Jesus is going to come and take the church out of here before the great tribulation. Let me tell you something. One of the verses used is that nobody knows the time of Jesus' arrival. Jesus himself says, no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father, not the angels, not man, not the Son of Man, but only the Father. Now, I believe that Jesus knows it now because all of the attributes that he set aside, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his glory, were all reinstated when he went back to the throne room. So I believe absolutely as an omniscient God, he knows the day he's returning. But while he was on earth, he let those things aside. So let me move on. Some people will say, well, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. So nobody knows. But can I tell you, that's not the end of the verses. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, because it deals with the darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you share a different eschatology, that's fine. But don't use this verse as a way of saying that nobody knows when Jesus is coming. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You still with me, church, for a few more minutes? Okay, just a couple more minutes. Now, brothers, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Okay, pastor, you just disproved yourself. No, stay with me. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Can I tell you something? If you've ever been pregnant, and I have not, but if you've ever been pregnant, though you did not know the exact moment those labor pains were coming, you had a rough idea. Okay? You're into the 40th week, you're into your 9th month, whatever, and you know this baby's got to come out soon, right? It's not staying in there forever, and you know that soon and very soon there's going to be a labor pain. Ladies, can you say amen to that? Okay. It's not suddenly like, oh, wow, I didn't know I was pregnant, and now I'm having labor pains. You've been giving warning for 9 months that this is coming. There were signs that the labor pains were going to, but you didn't know exactly the moment. The same thing with the coming of the Lord Jesus. They say, what will be the signs of your coming? And he talks about labor pains in the Matthew 24 passage. These are going to come on you like labor pains on a woman. And the idea is that you've been given signs all along the way. Now, stay with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 continues. Verse 4, but you, brothers, let's go back. Shall come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And then it goes on and on. Talks about being self-controlled in light. My point is this. If you are children of the light, you know when Jesus is coming. As far as the signs, you know it's on the horizon. You know it's at the door, as Jesus says. Do you follow me? This day won't be like a thief to you. You're not going to be overtaken. Oh my goodness, my house has been robbed. No, you will know the signs because you are not children of the darkness, but children of the light. You've been following him. You've been reading his word. You've been watching for the signs. Jesus says he's coming soon. Now, lastly, it's my hope that every person in this room and in anybody who's hearing this by other means, it's my hope that every person in this room, when Jesus does come, will be ushered into this kingdom that has no more night. Amen? And Jesus sums it up this way, and then we're done. Jesus sums it up this way. He says, I am the light of the world. Listen, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, that's what it comes down to. Either you spend eternity in darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, or you go to a place where there is no night there. And it all is based around this one thing. Whether you're a child of the darkness, a child of the light, whether you rescue people out of the darkness, do you follow Jesus? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen? It's my prayer that every person in this room is a child of the light, follower of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to examine the darkness that we've been called out of. We could spend a lot of time on this, and it's been kind of rushed through. But Father, I think we've learned enough again to remind us that there are people that need to be rescued, and we are your ambassadors. We are the light of the world. You said you are, and then you said we are. And we're supposed to bring that light into a very dark world and to help rescue them from the dominion of darkness as you're working through us in the power of the Spirit. Father, I pray for this audience that every person here on that day, when they stand before the Lord, would hear those words, good servant, well done. Now you can enter into the kingdom of light. Father, I pray that if that's not the case, that you would work on their hearts even this very hour, even this day, that they would get no rest until they've surrendered their life to you, that till they follow you. And Father, as we consider next time how we can be a part of that rescue, Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for your message. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.